right. Well, I greet you in the name of Jesus. Is this thing not up high enough, maybe? There we go. You got it now. What a joy to come and share a message. It was fun this morning in prison. I had Carson get up first and share just briefly what Dad meant to him. The men in there had no clue. A lot of them don't know a dad. He did a good job. He just shared what Dad does with him. Some of the things that Dad does. I told him this week just to write out whatever he wants to. And I was impressed with just the way he related to the men what a dad is. And I just stood there weeping. But so did the men. They couldn't get done thanking him for coming and just sharing from a son's perspective of a father. And I count it a blessing and a privilege to have gone in and been able to take my son along just to be able to share in that way. Growing up, I didn't have that same influence, and I just count it a joy to see what God has done. It's not because of me, but it's because of what God has done. And as I go share this message this morning, that's my prayer, is that we would get out of this that it's all about God. It's not about each one of us, and we'll make that pretty clear. I think it'll make it pretty clear. God will make it pretty clear through His Word. So this morning, as I was thinking about a message, and I thought, you know, it's a week before Christmas, and I know we're having a Christmas, what did you call it? Mass. No, I mean, what do you call it?
Service.
Service. Okay, just a Christmas service, Saturday night. So I thought, well, you know, this is the Sunday before Christmas, so I thought about what was it like back then? Who came before Jesus Christ? Who was the forerunner? So this is message, I'm titling it Forerunner. What happened before Christmas? Who's known as the forerunner? John the Baptist. And this morning, I want to just share, read actually out of the NIV version here in Luke 1. So turn with me to that. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. And I'm going to make comments as I go, but we want to read through that and giving a little bit of an example of how that all came to be. And then some of the first words that John spoke after he was able to speak again. Many of you know the story, but we're going to go through it again. So whether you know it or not, maybe you'll learn something new out of what we read here this morning. But a forerunner, first of all, as you think about it, a forerunner is someone going ahead to share the news. Someone that's going ahead to share good news. A good news about something. It doesn't have to always be good news, but I'm just saying, this case was for good news. And this morning I want to encourage is that we are all called to be forerunners of Jesus Christ's return, of His return. We need to be telling people. We need to be telling people, and we'll get into more of that as we go. Starting in verse 5, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. First of all, there was the priest. At that time, I understand there was about 10,000 priests. And what they did is they broke them into divisions. If I understand it correctly, there was 10 divisions. Somebody can correct me if they know more about this than I do. But anyway, I understand there was like 10 divisions. And what they would do is every week there was a different division was responsible for the temple, taking care of the temple, burning incense. And when they would do that, the people would come together to pray. So anyway, so in each division, there was approximately 1,000 men. And what they would do, they would draw lots to see whose turn it was to be the temple worker that week. And I find it ironic that, do you think it was just by chance that Zechariah got chosen to go to the temple that week? I mean, I think about that. This is once in a lifetime. What I understand is as they were chosen, like out there, it was basically once in a lifetime. Most of them never got chosen. They were just there. They were kind of like, they weren't quite like the priests we think of even in Bible times. They were more like, I would kind of picture them more like a country priest, just like you and I. They weren't just some, they were not all these were high educated, or they were just normal people. They were just normal. They weren't somebody that exalted themselves above everybody else. So they just came out of a normal setting. It wasn't, hopefully that's clear, because that's what I understand from where they're coming from here. That's who Zechariah was. Now, both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. How many of us can do that? I marvel at this. Now, I want to just say this. You know, we talked a lot about in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Dwight did a really good job. I wish he'd just come up here and share that whole thing. That was awesome. And that whole lesson was just really good this morning. But, you know, as you think about it, here's a couple that it says they observed the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. What would that look like? How would we do that? Would we be able to follow them blamelessly? If we would do that, would we not expect the Lord's blessing would be on us and things would go my way? My way. Here's a couple that did this. And then in verse 7 it says, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. And I picture them being beyond childbearing years. Well along in years. But they observed, they did everything they knew to do that was right. And yet, they still had no children. And by the way, in that time, to not have children was like, society looked at you as if you did not have God's blessing on your life. There was something wrong with you. There was something not right. You didn't have God's blessing. So you were looked down on as not having children. Plus, a woman at that time, her whole perspective in that society was to bring forth a son so that the family name could carry on. That was the most important in that society. So here they are, looked down on, but he gets chosen to be the temple worker this week. So now look in verse 8. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. When the time of the burning, for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Now, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he yelled, "Praise the Lord!" No. Don't we expect Bible characters kind of to respond in a godly fashions and We would almost think, you know, he's a godly man. He was upright. He did everything right. He observed the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. So if an angel appears, why wouldn't he just like praise the Lord? You know, an angel? No, it didn't happen that way. He was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." Now I want you to stop right there. How many have had prayers that you have never received answers for yet? Prayers that you've been praying that you have not received answers for. Most of us have prayers that we have not received answers for. We're not sure when that time will come. Most of us have some type of a prayer. So what do you think Zechariah thought when he says, when the angel says, "Your prayer has been heard"? Which one? They were well along in years. I'm pretty much convinced that they were no longer praying for a child. I'm pretty much convinced that they had quit praying for a child. Because it says they were well along in years, past childbearing years. So now imagine, what would you have thought when your prayer has been heard? Which one? Anyway, I just marveled that because it's the fact that this is well past where they were praying. How many of us have given up sometimes on praying for something or someone? God still wants to answer prayers. He does hear us. He does want to answer them. Maybe we won't get all the answers until we get to glory for all of them. Okay, verse 13. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, you see that turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. If you go to Malachi, I believe that's some of the last verses of the Old Testament, and then we got a break, and we come into this here era of the New Testament, still talking about turning the hearts of the fathers back to their children. But this is what I want to say. What about when you were born? Maybe your dad may have not had an angel come or announce that he was going to have a son. Maybe he didn't have an angel come tell him all these things about who you were going to be. But today, we have someone greater than an angel telling us who we are in Christ. We have someone greater than an angel that can tell us who we are. Look, who are we in Christ? Who are we? As we think about this coming into this Christmas season, what is your message that you're sharing with the people around you? What for message are you portraying to those around you as we prepare for this Christmas season? What is the message? You know, all over the world, people run marathons. And I have to think about it. And maybe I'll do this sometime. But most of them are running and running and running. And I would like to sit at the finish line. Years ago when they ran marathons, when there was a marathon runner, they always had a message. When they would get to the end, they would share the message and someone would just drop over dead. Because they had ran so hard to get that message to whomever they were delivering it. That's what a marathon was. Today we have a whole world that's running and running and running. And I would like to sit at the end. And I'm not condemning anybody that runs marathons. I'm just saying this. What would it look like to sit at the end of the finish line with a mic and say, "What's your message? What's your message?" They go, "Huh? I'm just running." Is that not what we're doing in this world? Some of us are just running. Just running with no message. No message. We have a message. Maybe an angel didn't tell your dad that you were going to do certain things. But we have one greater than an angel telling us who we are and the message that we have to share. Now let's go back into the Luke 1, verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." And the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens. Because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." You know, that was from an angel that he took that from. Today we got the whole Bible. The whole Bible. To hear the truth of the words. And many of us are still, "How can I believe that? How can I know? How can I be sure that I have a message? How can I be sure that I am called to be a forerunner? How can I be sure?" Many of us are still questioning that. Listen, verse 21. "Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When this time of service was completed, he returned home, and after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion." Why do you suppose she hid herself for 5 months? Do you think she wondered? And maybe she had miscarriages before, but maybe there was a whole thought process going through her mind saying, will I carry this to term? Is this really real? We've been praying all our lives for a baby. And now. I don't know what she must have thought. I got more questions when I see stuff like this here than I have answers. But we'll continue to ponder what that must have been like. Now I lost where I was at. Okay, verse 25. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. And finally, when she finally understood what was going on and as she processed what was happening, "The Lord has done this for me," she said, "in these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." No longer would she be looked down on. No longer would she be looked as not having God's blessing. What a joy. No longer would that be anymore, and her prayer was finally answered. Now this was, how long, we don't know how old they were, but I'm just thinking about it. How many times have we prayed prayers for 20 years and have never heard, never got an answer? This could have been 20 years. This could have been 30 years. And finally God answers a prayer. Now, I want to go right on to verse 57. Right on to verse 57. Okay? When it was time for Elizabeth to have a baby, she gave birth to her son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy. And shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. Then on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. And this would have been a customary thing. Name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. And they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. Then he made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child, and he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was opened, Zechariah's, and his tongue was loose, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this thing? What then is this child going to be? Not this thing. For the Lord's hand was with him. Okay, now his father Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. Now we want to look at the verses 68 to 75. And this is the blessing that he was supposed to speak over the Israelite, over the people, the worshipers that were there when he came out of the temple. After they would burn incense and everybody was gathered around, they would come out. It was customary for them to come out and pray a blessing or share a blessing over the people that were there. And he come out and couldn't speak. Also, his tongue was tied up. Now he shares the blessing. And it says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. To show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the land of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Now, the next verse is 76 is the blessing he prays on John, on his son. The blessing he prays on fathers. I want you to catch this and I want you to think about it with your own children. Think about this blessing that he prays on John. Now I know an angel came and told him that he was going to be the forerunner of Jesus. He was going to pave the way. I know he told him that. But listen, we got a Bible that tells us who we are in Jesus Christ, who your son can be if we're willing to bless them, if we're willing to encourage them, if we're willing to share a godly word with them and allow that spirit to start to grow. Allow that spirit to connect with God. Be there for them. Be there and encourage and listen to these words. Verse 76 says, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace. We need this today. We need this more than ever today for us, our sons, to get a hold of that, to really get a hold of that. Listen, especially like in verse 77, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, to shine on those living in darkness, to those that are headed for death. I mean, this is what we're called. We're forerunners. We're forerunners with a powerful message. But some of us are just running. Verse 80, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Now, we're called to be forerunners of Jesus Christ's return. How do I know that? In Matthew 28, he says, I'm going the wrong way, that's in the New Testament, right? Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We are called to be forerunners, to share a message. We're called to go forward sharing a powerful message. And I think of this Christmas season, you know, I'm not, please don't misunderstand, I'm not a Grinch of Christmas. But sometimes I think we focus so much on what has happened back. We need to know where we came from. But it's almost like it's all back here. Something that already happened. And Jesus is asking us to go into all the world and share the good news of what has already happened, but that He's also coming back. And when He comes back, there'll be no more time to do that. That day is coming very fast. Today is one day closer than it was yesterday. Tomorrow is another day closer. We don't know when that day is, but that day is coming when we will no longer be able to share the truth of the gospel with anyone. Now, you're called to be a forerunner of Jesus Christ, but first of all, as you think of Christmas, when Mary went to Bethlehem and she got there, what happened? There was no room where? Where was there no room? At the inn. There was no room at the inn. So to be a forerunner for Jesus, I want to ask you a question. Is there room in your inn for Jesus right here? Or is your life so filled up? Maybe with preparations for Christmas that we forget who Jesus is. Maybe it's with all the hustle bustle of everything that goes on around us that we forget who He is. Do we have room in the inn? There was a lot of hustle and bustle going on in Bethlehem. They did a good play of that here, this children here a couple years ago, all that stuff going on. And here comes Mary and there's no room and everything was just bustling. Sometimes our lives get so full that there's no room for Jesus in the inn of our heart. So first of all, is Jesus birthed in your heart? Was there room in your heart, first of all? And then is He birthed in your heart? And are you born again? These are all things to ask yourself as you consider you being a forerunner of Jesus Christ. You being a forerunner of Jesus Christ. Are you growing and becoming strong in spirit? John the Baptist, it says he spent all that time, I don't know how long it was, in the wilderness, maybe it even said there, in the wilderness, and became strong in spirit before he appeared publicly. Maybe some of us are still in the wilderness or in the desert. But Jesus has given us a command, not so much a nice little cliché to do, but He's given us a command. This Christmas season, I wonder, are you a forerunner of what is to come? Or are you simply living in the emotions of a hype that Christmas brings, especially here in America? I have a question, several questions, and I have no answers. This Christmas season, I want you to ask yourself, is the gift I give going to enhance that person's spiritual life? Is the gift I give going to enhance that person's spiritual life? Is it going to turn him to the Father or to me? Is the gift I give, the meals I've prepared, the programs I've planned, going to bring glory to my name, my family name, maybe my business, my church? Or will it bring glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who deserves all glory? And here's a simple gauge to determine how you will receive or respond to this Christmas season. And nobody has to answer this. But why was Jesus? Why was He born in a manger? Taken to Egypt, raised in a carpenter's house, silent then for 18 years, then working miracles, adored, hated, rejected, but then finally resurrected. Why was He? Why was He? The most common American Christian answer is so I could have life. Because God loves me. And if that's the case, then the object of our Christmas season and Christianity is all going to be about me. If that's all we can see in that, then it's all about me. The object of Christianity then becomes all about me. The entire gospel story is all about God's glory. And listen, this Bible is God's word, and the main character is Jesus the Christ. We get to be recipients of what happened, but it's all about God. He wants to take Hannah, He wants to take you, and He wants to speak life to Janelle through you. It's not about you. See, but He wants to take you and allow His, so when He speaks words of life to you that you share with Janelle, it brings glory back to Him again. It's God talking to Himself. And He wants to glorify Himself. We just get to be participants of that. We get to be recipients of a blessing that happens there. When sin entered the world, it separated us from God. And Satan had a plan to try and destroy God. Listen, when Satan was in heaven, you can look this up in Ezekiel, I believe it's 2:28. I won't say that for sure. I'm not even sure where it's at. But anyway, Satan was the most beautiful angel. The most beautiful. He was the most beautiful musician. It says in there that he was ordained with the gift of music. Now, you need to go to the King James Version to find that. It does not say it that way in the NIV for some reason. But every other translation has it that way. He was ordained with the gift of music. And he was the most beautiful musician. What went wrong? We know all the stories of the pride and all this stuff, but what went wrong? He took all the glory that belonged to God through everything he was gifted with and he turned it back to himself. That's what he did. He took all the glory that belonged to God and turned it back to himself. And it became all about him. My question is, let's not do that this Christmas season ourselves. Let's not take the glory of this Christmas season and put it back to us. Let's focus it on God. Let's make sure that when we're celebrating, that it's all about God. That we're bringing the honor and glory that's due Him. It's all because of Him. So that we can bring that honor and glory to Him. And really, bless Him. And what it means to bring God glory, what does it mean to bring someone glory? It means to make Him look good. Make God look good. God wants us to make Him look good. Here's why it's so important. Turn with me yet in closing here to Ezekiel 36. How many times can I say in closing? Ezekiel 36. Verse 22. Starting in verse 22. It says, "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It's not for your sake. It's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things. It's not for your sake. But for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes." When I show myself holy through you before their eyes. It's all about God. God wants to show Himself holy through you to other people around you. Verse 24, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And you will live in the land I gave your forefathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God." And it goes on and on and on. You can read it all. It goes all the way to the end of that chapter. It's all about what God wants to do. This morning, I just want to say this. He is more concerned about cleaning your life up than what you are. He is more concerned because He wants His name to be holy. He wants people to see Him working through you. He wants to clean you up that you're willing to bring honor and glory to Him. He is more concerned about that than what you are. Because it's all about Him. And if we could see it from that, we will stop striving to become good enough for God. Stop striving to become good enough for God and rest in the fact that He wants to clean us up. Doesn't mean that we don't have a work to do. Doesn't mean that we don't. Here's what we need to do. Our call then is to make an agreement with Him. Our call is to agree with God that He's right. You know what? He's right and I'm wrong. So in my ways have always failed. Then we got to look to God's ways and agree with Him that He's right. This Christmas season, I ask that we would be forerunners of Jesus' return. Can we be forerunners of Jesus' return, that we are sharing that message everywhere we go? Everywhere we go. Family gatherings. Whatever it is. Whatever gatherings we have this Christmas season, that we do not turn it just to the glitz and glamour and turn the glory that belongs to God back to ourselves, but that we would make known the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You today for life. And Lord, today I just pray a blessing on Your people. And God, the work that You want to do through each one of us. Father, we surrender to You this morning. God, do Your work. Do whatever it is that You want to do. Lord, it's not about us. So the messages that need to go forth, help us to be obedient. Help us to be open. Help us to be removed from ourselves and our glory to exalt Your glory. We bless Your name today in Jesus' name. Amen. You have anything?